Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look this morning at a few things, as you have probably been accustomed to it lately, that I give you some historical background, biblical history, human history, tie it all together. We are not here where we are today because of an accident. We are not here because we made, or God made, a day where he is going a nap and then things sneaking up on him. God knows exactly what's happening in this world. As a matter of fact, if you want to look in the Bible, what the Bible says about this time we're living in, we are just on the road to the final setup of Jesus' kingdom on this earth. The timing is beyond my knowledge. I don't think anybody knows. I understand some of you listening to YouTube dreamers and prophets, but let me tell you something, they don't know either. God does know. What I know is for sure what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And we're going to read those few verses beginning in verse 35, if you open your Bible, chapter 15, which we know as the resurrection chapter. Normally something like this is read when somebody gets buried. It's too late for them to know. So I want to read it to you before you get buried, so you actually know and can enjoy it. How about that? So we begin reading in verse 35. And the title of the sermon is actually a little bit more complicated than the 15th chapter. It's bearing God's name. What does it mean? And I thought, I need to remind you again. There is a time coming when in the world most people will bear the Antichrist's name. But we Christians, we cannot be reprogrammed. We are already bearing his name. We're bearing his name. We are engraved. And Paul said to the Corinthians who have problems understanding that, he said, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. Listen carefully. Mark that in your Bible. The next two verses. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that the first is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Here comes the summary of all this. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, which obviously is Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stuff packed in here, so I thought I could go systematically through it. I could make it theologically, and after about 10 minutes, you would probably fall asleep on me. So I decided to not give you that chance and to give you some biblical and human history that will help you to understand that where we are and where we are going right now in the world has very little to do what you think it has to do with. And I'm talking from a spiritual aspect. We hear all those words. We are concerned about the United States of America as a beacon of hope. And after that thing comes down, there's really nowhere to go because there is no other place to go to where the freedom which we have enjoyed for so long could go. There's no new Atlantis, as Shakespeare would say. That was it. When it comes to bearing God's name, Carmen Joy Imes is an associate professor of Old Testament, a lady. I love that lady. She is full of spunk. When she has a debate, there is not an inch she gives away from the Word of God to anyone. In her dissertation titled Bearing Yahweh's Name at Sinai, the subtitle is a re-examination of the name command of the Decalogue. And you obviously know whenever you talk these long, long, long titles on these long, long subtitles, you're dealing with academics. So I make it easy on you. She simply says, there is a reason why we, as the children of the living God, are on this earth and we've forgotten it. Decalogue is simply a fancy word for the Ten Commandments in stones, which Moses put down. That's what you would call a Decalogue. So she says this, bearing the name of Yahweh is comparable in meaning to the high priest bearing the names of the tribes of Israel on his breastplate and bearing the name of Yahweh on his forehead. He represents, in both directions, those whose name he bears. Similarly, those who bore the name of Yahweh, like those who bear the name of Christ, represented that name before a watching world. Keep that in mind. We are Christians. We are bearing the name of Jesus Christ before a watching world, while the churches today have closed their doors and don't preach the true gospel anymore. We have forgotten that the reason why we're here is not to do our church business, but to bear the name of Jesus in a world that is watching how we're reacting right now. So do the spiritual hosts in the unseen realm watching us. She said, Israel was called to live in the midst of the nations as the people who bore the name of Yahweh and made Yahweh visible in the world by walking in his ways and reflecting his character. To bear the name of the Lord was not merely an inestimable privilege and blessing, but a challenging ethical and missional responsibility. End of quote. What she is referring to is when God gave the Jewish nation the Ten Commandments, it was not to hem them in and to make laws so he can whip them or wick them or whatever he wants to do with them if they disobey. He gave them the Ten Commandments so that the world around them who was wicked could see that there is a different kind of people, a different kind of spirit, a different kind of God who is leading Israel. And when Israel wanted to copy the nations from which God said, do not take anything of their society because they're serving other gods, God had to bring judgment upon his very own people. The very one he called out, he took out of slavery. He gave them a land free to enjoy it, just like God gave us this nation, freely to enjoy it. On the church he placed into the midst of this new land called America so that the church could bear the name of God Almighty wherever they go and bring the light into every corner of this nation. That was the assignment. That's the purpose why we're here, to bear his name. You say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament stuff, okay? You talk about Israel. Well, I think the best scholar ever lived on this planet when it comes to Old Testament theology was the Apostle Paul. A brilliant mind. In his last letter to his young protege, Timothy, who was at that time a pastor struggling at Ephesus because Ephesus was infiltrated with pagan worship. And he got discouraged because he saw dark clouds coming. He said, but from God's firm foundation there stand bearing this seal. There's a seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Make no mistake. The Lord Jesus knows who are his. People can play games. They can go to church. They can be for 10 minutes in the worship, running out, doing all the things they want to do. God knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord, what does it say? Let everyone who wants to bear the name of Jesus depart from the evil that is surrounding you and me. That's nothing new. That letter was written 2,000 years ago. You wonder what happened to America and to the churches in this great land. Why? When you look around today, there is very visibly, very little representation of the Lord. And a lot of people who attend church have refused to depart from iniquity. Philosopher Os Guinness, man who was born in China to Irish parents, went back to England, got educated in England. For those of you who have never heard the name, he's a prominent social critic. He looks at the social structure for years and years. He's passionate about freedom, freedom of religion, and freedom of conscience. He wrote a book. It's now 52 years ago. 50 years later, he republished that book with a few additions to be up to date. The book is titled The Dust of Death. Well worth reading if you ever want a book to read. The subtitle is The 60s Counterculture and How It Changed America Forever. This is what he said. I'm going to read a lengthy little, it's not an article, it's not even a chapter, it's a few paragraphs. But it describes the challenge which we are facing today, on which we normally don't understand if we don't understand history. And so I just want to bring you up to a level where you can kind of see with open eyes and understand with a mind that has been well-versed in our society. He said, Western civilization is in decline. And its lead society, the American Republic, is as deeply divided as at any time since just before the Civil War. But why? Is it simply a clash between the coastal New York and California and the heartlanders, the Midwest and the South? Or between the nationalists and populists, President Trump's forgotten people, and the globalists of the George Soros like Western elites? There are multiple causes of the deep and bitter polarization, but the deepest of all has been almost completely overlooked. And the 60s provided a massive thrust forward in this development. Remember, he doesn't say the 60s were the cause. He said it simply pushed a cause forward into the visible light. As a matter of fact, if you study history, you will find out the 60s were crucial for the United States to lay the foundation in this country for total destruction, which we are now watching. The groundwork was laid in the 60s. He goes on to say, the ultimate source of the current divisions in America is between those who understand the Republic and above all freedom from the perspective of the American Revolution and those who understand the Republic and freedom from the perspective of the French Revolution and its heirs and their ideas. Let me stop there quickly. For most of you, is probably something which you have never really studied, but you know about it. The French Revolution happened 13 years after the American Revolution. What Os Guinness is bringing out is the goal and the power behind those two different revolutions had entirely opposite views. The American Revolution was trying to get away from the power of the kings in England. They looked for freedom and they looked for God to guide them and direct them. Their principles are written down in the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights. There are biblical principles without quoting the Bible. You don't need to quote the Bible. The principles are God-given. They even have it in that the right of freedom and liberty is not given by the government. It's given by God Almighty. That's how we want to build the republic. The French Revolution was entirely opposite. The French Revolution was to tear down everything that has to do with God, destroy the church. They killed tens of thousands of pastors on the guillotines. They tried to stamp out Christian religion. And they wanted to be a secular society. You can see two revolutions, two entirely different goals. What happened though in the 60s in the United States of America, the French Revolutionary foundational principles were introduced to the United States of America while the church was asleep. He said, stop to reflect on ideas such as progressivism, postmodernism, political correctness, identity and tribal politics, multiculturalism, social constructionism, the sexual revolution, the recent rage for socialism, or the left war drift of the Democratic Party and many of the media. Listen, he wrote that book in 2017 and published it in 2018. He had no idea what we are yet encountering in 2020. Because this is only what we're encountering. This is only the fuel of what has been fumed down there and stirred up a long time ago. He understands, as a person who studies society, that there must be always underneath something that brings eventually to the surface what we're experiencing. The problem is the society as a whole is only looking at what we're seeing. We see people rioting, burning down cities, destroying properties, walking to stores saying, that's not yours, that's ours, want to get money for slavery, all these kind of things. These are all side issues. Or what Stalin would say, we use all the idiots to accomplish a goal. He called them useful idiots, to quote him correctly. As Skinner says, it quickly becomes clear that these ideas have little or nothing to do with 1776 and the American Revolution and its views of freedom. Rather, they are rooted in ideas that come directly or indirectly from 1789 and the French Revolution and behind it the French Enlightenment. The French Enlightenment is what has been used to penetrate public schools, every public university, every college, and every seminary, based upon the principles of the French Revolution. And its later heirs, such as Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, Antonio Gramsci, Wilhelm Reich, Herbert Marcuse, Saul Alinsky, Michel Foucault. Hence the significance of the 60s and its expression of the revolutionary faith that has flowed down from the French Enlightenment and the French Revolution. The question when you look at this, obviously, is where are we going with this? Here. The seismic 60s was the decade when the radical ideas first broke through into mainstream American thinking and life. It broke through for you to see it. It was working for 50 years in the academia before that. Even more importantly, the 60s were the years when many of the seeds of today's most radical ideas were sown, only to flower more recently in the most destructive forms. In other words, we're waking up to something which we don't like, but were asleep as it was prepared. What you see here is a summary of what Oz Guinness, who actually came to the United States in 1968 and made the United States of America his home. He was traveling from university to university. He was traveling from state to state and recorded what the 60s were all about. Wrote the book, updated it, and published it, republished it in 2018. He's one of my favorite authors when it comes to social understanding, how societies work. You and I need to understand a few things. He had a few names in there which you and I are not familiar. Antonio Gramsci is one of them. Actually, the Italian, I speak Italian. Antonio Gramsci is actually the way you pronounce it in Italian. But I learned in English, we butcher about every French and Italian name. This man, I wrote it down for you, he was sitting in jail under Mussolini in the 1920s. That's 100 years ago. When he formulated the revolutionary vision into what is known as the cultural Marxism. He wrote, I think, 28 books called The Prison Notebooks, where he laid out what our former President Obama implemented almost verbatim. What's in his notebooks? This is what he said in one of his notebooks. Quote, the timeline should be slow and incremental rather than sudden. Its goal must be to gain dominance in the ruling class. Everybody who is giving you information and teaching you is considered in the Marxism ideology ruling class. Through penetrating the gatekeepers, gatekeepers are teachers of any kind. And the switch points is when a child switches into teenage years and teenage years into adulthood. These are the switch points, and you need to change the way you teach them when they make those changes. Otherwise, you miss it. First, demoralizing the previous leaders of the ruling class, and then slowly replacing them with new revolutionary ideas and narratives. If revolutionaries were to gain mastery of human conscience, I want you to see that. Conscience means with knowledge. If you can, with revolutionary ideas, change the way they think and what they project to know, we have won the revolution. He goes on to say, they would not need concentration camps of mass murder. Even the KGB would be less important than the winning of the cultural gatekeepers. He called this process the Long March. How many of you know where that word comes from? Or that phrase, the Long March? You don't know? A little history. Mao Zedong, the communist dictator, who conquered the ruling party, the nationalistic party of China, was going in a new revolution. He learned that he cannot win it because one day he got encircled by the nationalist army and he was ready to be destroyed. That happened in 1934, while all our eyes were fixed on Europe. Mao escaped with his men. He marched over 6,000 miles with his people, all the way to the north of China. 6,000 miles on foot. How many of you would have to say, the guy was determined. He didn't give up his ideologies. The Nationalist Army did not pursue him. He went to the mountains, everywhere he could go, regrouped, eventually swept down back into the south of China, and finally in 1949, he won the victory and it became communist China. So when comes, he says, the Long March, he's referring how China became communistic. You have to walk 6,000 miles no matter how long it takes. You cannot win a revolution by simply uprising against the established government and then win it and have a long-lasting impact. It will last very, very short time period. And I could give you at least 10 revolutions happened in the last 20 years where everybody thought to overthrow a government, including our government, wanted to overthrow governments, only to find out it's lasting only as long as you keep the armed forces there. Otherwise, it's not long lasting. Most of those people who planned all these incursions into those countries forgot a vital history lesson. If you want to have a lasting revolution, you got to go slow. You do it the communist way. And please don't misunderstand me. I didn't say you should do it the communist way. I said that's what they do. I have not an ounce of any attachment to any communistic ideas. It's anti-God. R. Guinness, in the same book, quotes on that long march. He says this, 50 years later, it is clear that the long march to the institutions has succeeded beyond the wildest dreams of the late 60s. He's referring that those people in those times understood if you go 50 years systematically to the institutions and infiltrate them, you eventually own not just the institutions, you own the people under the power of those institutions. In much of the walls of colleges and universities, that's R. Guinness, the press and the media and the Hollywood and entertainment, many of the prominent ideas and attitudes reflect the thinking of 1789 and its heirs, and not the ideals of 1776. Everything goes back to the French Revolution, this idea. Here is what R. Guinness writes without writing it. You have to read between the lines. He said, the war that's going on, and the division that's going on in the United States of America is not about having power only. He said, it's about erasing and eradicating the Christian faith, which is the only light in the society of the United States of America. Once it's done, socialism will rule and reign. There is nothing you can do about it. Not good news. But I'm not done with the sermon yet. He goes on to say, the great American Republic is in the process of all these things and switching revolutions from the American to the French. Mark his words, he's right on. The 60s sowed the dragon's seeds that are producing the bitter harvest being reaped today. We can read that in a book and we say, what's that? That's what Jesus said when he looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees who claimed to be Abraham's descendants, bearing the image of God. Jesus said, not so. You're the seed of Satan. Your father is the devil. I have nothing to do with you. How did they like it? These are the same people who later on said, crucify him. We need to get rid of that guy. So when R. Guinness says they sowed the dragon's seed, he said they made people follow Satan rather than God. Boy, did we watch that in the United States of America. The last 25 years, the church has lost over 50% of the people who attended. Just in the last 25 years. Barnard just brought out the new research. He said 20% of all the churches in America will never reopen again. They're already bankrupt. Some of them will not open because they open once or twice and people don't show because the people had enough of being lied to, being entertained without substance. They will never go back. Average church attendance right now, those who have opened up, is 1/3 maximum of what they used to have. It's right now happening, right now. Well done, communists. But we have churches who teach Black Lives Matter in the church, mandatory reading. It's a Marxist organization. The great American Republic is in the process of switching revolutions from the American to the French, R. Guinness goes. The 60s sowed the dragon seed that are producing the bitter harvest being reaped today. In other words, you don't need to reseed. Right now is harvest time. The roots of those ideas go back far earlier than the 60s. But it was the 60s that gave them the thrust that made them the destructive force they are today. Wow. You say, okay, what does all this have to do with the image of the living God? I give you a little bit more detail and you start to understand. See, many times in the church, we are missing to connect. To connect. I tried to give you a master class in 1 hour, so just hold on for a second, okay? So, because sandwiched between the French Revolution and the Second World War was another frontal attack from Satan. Satan never uses one front, I told you that before. He comes from many different ways, in such a way that the Christians can hardly contain the attacks. They capitulate. Bearing his name, representing him on this earth and being populating this earth and manage God's creation was attacked right between the French Revolution and the Second World War. In 1859, a book was written that eventually had immense implications. Darwin published Origins of Species. Most people may not be aware of the fact that Darwin did not publicly discuss human evolution. He knew what a palm that will be in Europe. What he did is, he wrote another book, which he published in 1871, called The Descent of Man. Then he described The Descent of Man, teaching officially Origins of Species. Very cleverly done. Adam Sedgwick, Darwin's former mentor, who taught him natural science at the University of Cambridge, wrote a letter to Darwin after reading The Origin of Species, the book. He didn't like what he was reading because he knew everything Darwin wrote in a book, Sedgwick never was teaching. So something spiritually happened to that man, Darwin. And this is what he wrote in the letter. This is Adam Sedgwick writing a letter, a personal letter, to Darwin. He says, "Passages in your book greatly shocked my moral taste." I want you to understand, this person, Sedgwick, understood that this is not about evolution. This is about destroying the moral principle of what a human being really is. He immediately recognized it. Very wise man. He said, this is a moral or metaphysical part of nature as well as a physical. And a man who denies this is deep in the mire of stupidity. He said, folly. This the crown and glory of organic science that it does through final cause, link material to moral. You have ignored this link. In other words, I consider you to be a false preacher. That's his professor. Darwin had none of it. But Sedgwick did not have to wait long before his fears got confirmed. Many Darwinists in the late 19th century began applying Darwinism to ethical issues, including questions about value of human life. Let me say that among those embracing social Darwinism, most 90% of all educational systems are teaching it as fact. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You say, well, that has absolutely no impact on my life or on my image bearer of Jesus. If you would be the devil, which image bearer would you like to get rid of first if you want to build your kingdom on this earth? Those who wear Satan's image or those who wear God's image? What do you think Satan would like to destroy first? That's why we as Christians have become the target and will be the intense target of what's going on in the United States of America. Make no mistake. You cannot go out here and say, I never knew that. The ultimate target of what's going on right now is the genuine Christian follower. That's the ultimate target. That's you and me. If you don't believe me, read history, what socialism and communism does to a country. There are plenty of examples. Robert Kassmann is a German zoologist who later actually became a medical professor. He wrote an essay in 1880. I bring you way back there because that's where the foundation was laid for this. By the way, you probably recognize, same time French Revolution takes place, just before, prior to that, you know, the American Revolution took place only 100 years before all these things have been implemented. Here is what he says. He wrote the importance of the life of an individual in the Darwinian worldview. The Darwinian worldview has been for the last 50 years mandated teaching in public schools, universities, and colleges. This is what this man wrote. He said, the Darwinian worldview must look upon the present sentimental conception, sentimental, of the value of the life of a human individual as an overestimate completely hindering the process of humanity. Let that soak in. The human state also, like every animal community of individuals, must reach an even higher level of perfection if the possibility exists in it. How do they do it? Through the destruction of the less well-endowed individual. For the more excellent endowed to win space for the expansion of its progeny. The state, that's the state, the government, the state only has an interest in preserving the more excellent life at the expense of the less excellent. End of quote. Where are you on that list? Bottom or top? See, this talks directly to you and me. Your position, wherever you work, has nothing to do with this. An Austrian-born German took this and put it into practice. His name is Hitler. He took that straight from Robert Kassmann and implemented it. Richard Weikart, in his book From Darwin to Hitler, excellent book, a little bit too academic for most of you, but I give you a few excerpts. He subtitled that book, Evolutionary Ethics, Eugenics, and Racism in Germany. He wrote, so, what are the connections between Darwinism and Hitler, and are they really all that significant? First, Darwinism undermined traditional morality and the value of human life. You see that? Morality and the value of human life. Then evolutionary progress became the new moral imperative. This aided the advance of eugenics, which was overtly founded on Darwinian principles. Some eugenicists began advocating euthanasia and infanticide, that's babies in unborn or born, for the disabled. If they're disabled, the doctors can say you have a disabled child, kill it. Straight from Darwin. On a parallel track, some prominent Darwinists argued that human racial competition and war is part of the Darwinian struggle for existence. Hitler imbibed these social Darwinist ideas, blended in violent anti-Semitism, and there you have it. Holocaust. 2020. Are you still there? All of you? Yes. 2020. A good friend who started Google, a good friend who started Facebook, and a good friend who started Microsoft. They all have one goal, fully implementation of Darwinistic ideology. We are going to eradicate 8 billion people on this planet. We only want 500 million. That's all we want. These are all we need, the highest intellectuals, the best of the best, and we start a new race, which we are going to implement some technocratic and technological and microscopic advances, which makes you, listen, these are not my words, makes you 1 billion times smarter than any human being on this planet. That's a direct quote. When you and I hear that, and we know that that person has so many foundations and is on top of the list of being in charge and financed the newest inoculation, the newest vaccine that is coming. Sorry, I don't need anything from Bill Gates. Period. There is a plan which the world does not understand. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm going with history. History, biblical history and human history tells me everything what Bill Gates is up to. So is Mark Zuckerberg. They firmly believe that you and I are only useful idiots to do their bidding and then eradicate us. Bill Gates Foundation has killed millions and millions and millions of African people. He's using them right now as human guinea pigs to check out the vaccine, how it works. They wanted to get that continent for a long time because Africa is the continent with the most natural resources still available on this planet. They don't need people, they want resources. And the American people need to wake up to that reality. Do you still have trouble believing that Darwinism was not such a good idea? In the not-so-distant future, you will find out what I tell you is the truth. Madison Grant was the president of the New York Zoological Society in 1916, just before the Roaring Twenties arrived. He published a book titled The Passing of the Great Race. That was 100 years ago written. This is what he says. Mistaken regard for what is believed to be divine laws and the sentimental belief in the sanctity of human life, do you recognize he uses the word sentimental? I think we just read that before from somebody who wrote 100 years earlier, correct? Sentimental belief in the sanctity of human life. He said, that's a sentimental belief. That's not a biblical belief. That's not a godly belief. That's just sentimental. You're sentimental. Just forget about it. He said, mistaken regard for what is believed to be divine laws and the sentimental belief in the sanctity of human life tend to prevent both the elimination of defective infants and the sterilization of such adults as are themselves of no value to the community. The laws of nature require the obliteration of the unfit, and human life is valuable only when it is of use to the community of race. End of quote. I told you before, I'm not going to give you any information that is secretly somewhere somebody sent me. If you sent me something, I will never use it in sermons. Because I need to be able to verify it historically. I need the root of the source, not Facebook garbage. So don't send me anything, I will not use it. I don't need it, I got still another 100 books to read, just to give you some information, I'm plenty busy. These are all historical open sources, that's why I give you the book title, the author, and if you want, the page where you can find it, but I thought I'm not gonna give that to you because you get really lazy not doing it yourselves. So I give you some, but not everything. This all has to do with bearing God's name. This man just said, you are nothing but a piece of slime that has evolved and you're worthless, and we have, by the law of nature, an obligation to get rid of you. We killed 60 million plus unborn babies, about 15 million born children. We killed them. We sterilized over 80 million Americans. So you're infertile with medication and vaccines. And you wonder, well, we have no children. And Elite says, bring those people from the outside in, especially from former Muslims or Muslim countries, so we have enough workers. They're not coming anymore the way they should, so we make robots. They will take care of it. Because a robot is a lot more controllable for now than a human being. Richard Weikart, the one I mentioned to you earlier, summarizes this devastating impact of Darwinism in the whole Western world. Here's what he says, this summary. Let me see if I can get it. Yeah, there we go. Leading Darwinists agreed that natural processes could account for all aspects of human society and behavior, including ethics. They denied any possibility of divine intervention. Listen, they're going to have a wake-up call one day when God does intervene. They don't know that yet. But he says that could account for all aspects of human society behavior, including ethics. They deny any possibility of divine intervention, heaped scorn on mind-body dualism. That's what we just read in 1 Corinthians. How many of you know? You are a spiritual and a physical being. They mind-body dualism and reject free will in favor of complete determinism. Most people don't know that over the last 30 years in America and in the Western cultures, as a whole in the churches, we were inundated with name it and claim it garbage. If you are determined to be a wealthy man or wealthy woman, you just need to claim it and you are getting it. That is directly out of this Darwinistic garbage. Never understood it. We are not determine what's going to happen and how it's going to happen. We are relying on the power of God Almighty to get us to the place where we need to go. We have heard a false gospel in America for so many years. There's so much garbage going on. YouTube, I could give you names after names after names. Everybody is involved in name it and claim it. Everybody who tells you should get rich, if you believe, if you have enough faith, you can do this and that, is straight out of that garbage. It's all determinism. We have a saying for that. Just pull yourselves up on your own bootstraps. That's determinism. That's Darwinism. That's self-defeating. For them, every feature of the cosmos, including the human mind, society, and morality, could be explained by natural causes and effect. Listen, here is the crux. Everything was thus subject to the ineluctable laws of nature. As a corollary to this, science became the arbiter of all truth. Not even ethics or morality could escape the judgments and pronouncements of science. That's Dr. Fauci right there. That's right there. Dr. Fauci is a 100% Darwinist. He said, don't you know science is truth? I got bad news for him. Jesus is truth. That's where we go by it. Not Dr. Fauci. These are not political statements. These are fundamental principles which God placed upon you and me. We are born by God's power into this world. We are here on this world to represent Him and to be the image bearer of God Almighty. And science has tried for the last 150 years to stamp out the image bearers of God Almighty on this planet. And the church helped them. The church has a name in the Bible. It's called Religious Babylon. You thought it's going to be future. It's among us for the last 400 years. Not future. Religious Babylon is everywhere. Most of you have attended churches that belong under Religious Babylon. If you don't preach the truth, you have sided with evil. It's that simple. There's no gray zone. You either are the child of the living God, being an image bearer of God, or you are an image bearer of Satan. There is nothing between. If I read the next few verses out of 1 Corinthians to you. Thus it is written, Verse 45. The first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Let me say this to you. If you don't get that right, you are simply biomass. Let me say it again. If you don't get that height, in the eyes of the rulers, you are nothing but biomass. And if you're biomass, that means you can be discarded at any given time. There's no value, period. Let's get rid of it. That's why we have bioethics, which is not based upon the Word of God. It's based upon Darwinism. I wonder who would like to make the decision who is fit and who is unfit to live. Because the one who has that prerogative, last time I read, is only God. There are fundamental issues which the church needs to grasp a hold of. He says, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. In other words, you come to this world, bear God's image, and then where your identity and where your future lies in the spiritual will be determined. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. The spiritual, you're here on this planet to represent him, you bear his name. By the way, this is what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. And they will have a mark on the forehead. The word mark there is image. This is not something stamped on you. It's something which you are. If you're a child of the living God, if you said, Lord, I'm done running my own show, I come to Jesus, I give my life to you, rule my life, you have the image stamped of God Almighty on you. You're stamped. But if you are not, there's nothing you can do about it. You have the image and you bear the image of Satan, the arch enemy of God. This is a spiritual battle on right now in the United States of America. There's one thing, tear everything down so we can hunt down the church. If you don't believe me, go and read Second World War history, 10 years before Second World War. Anything you can get your hands on it, from the 1930s to the 1950s, read it. Then you get a little break, then you go to the 60s, read it. Then you get a little break, and then you go to the 1990s to 2000 and read it. That's when the church sold out to the devil, right in that time period. I had a document, which I mentioned once from the pulpit, and we cleaned out my office the other day. And my wife, I thought she's working down there, so I'm putting stuff away, and I come back in. She's sitting there reading. I go, what in the world is going on? You know, I'm not used to it. She's just sitting down reading while we're working. And she looked up. I said, what are you doing? And she said, oh, I just found that document, and I'm reading it. So it's dangerous to be in my office. It's actually the document where people are on it who all signed up to exchange the image. And most of the leaders, which you know by name, are under. Crazy. Paul said, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. How many of you are of heaven? You bear his image. You are in this world to bear his image. Listen to this. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we don't wear that anymore. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven found in Jesus Christ and him alone. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 to 33. Jesus speaking, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, that's what Darwinists say is not available. There is no such thing as soul and body, dual mind. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even if the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you know that? All are numbered. Ken has no problem. God is done with you in 10 seconds. Ray has no problem. Kenny has no problem. Some of you are just absolute blessings to the Lord. Not much work to do. I hold on to mine for dear life. Because as he counts, I can talk to him. Fear not. How many times is fear not in the New Testament? Oh, you know, huh? Good. Keep it. Every day once, correct? Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, you cannot compare human life to animal life. Right there. He goes on to say, so everyone who acknowledges me before man, that's another way of saying everyone who bears my image before man. See that? That's acknowledging. You don't have to talk. You just have to live. Your character gives you away. I also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the crux of the matter in all these battles. Are you representing him today? Not doing, being is more difficult. Let the light shine wherever you go. This world is going to go a little bit more crazier before this is all over. And a lot of Christians are scared to death just like the world is. Sad to say, you ought to be different. I challenge you, as the flock God has given me to teach, don't you dare cave in. Don't cave in. You're a child of the living God, and if you're a child of the living God, you can stand tall. You're not a piece of slime. You're not made out like an animal. You're not coming from the apes. The apes would deny it that you are a representative of them. They're smarter than Darwin. You are made by God. The prophet Jeremiah says, and Isaiah says, and so many others, that we are wonderfully and powerful made, to use David's words. God has woven you in the womb just for the purpose you are. You are not less being than anybody else. You are not one of those where they can say, well, you are not contributing to the society, and since you don't contribute, we just get rid of you. You are very special in the sight of God, and you have a promised future, a destiny which nobody has who does not wear his image. But if you do wear his image, my friend, you are a child of the living God, and when he takes you home, you can stand there, and God will call you home into his home. Keep that in mind. And for those of you who just thinking it would be kind of paradise like in Hawaii before somebody touched it, we are going to be back on this earth. Because this earth was made not for apes. This earth was made for God's special, highest, crowned creature called human beings. That's what this earth was created for. And don't you believe for a second that our God is going to give that up to Satan. He will have Satan rule for 7 years on this planet because the people want it so, and it will be absolute chaos. And then God will step in. And those who have gone to heaven before, we will come back with him. We will get a new body, a resurrected body that is not just bound to the physical laws of this earth. We will go, we can go anywhere we want to go. You don't need an airplane. You don't need your bike. You don't need to walk and work out just to have muscles to go from A to B. You're going to have some phenomenal bodies. You can go to anything. You can live in the physical and in the spiritual at the same time. That's what God did. That's what Jesus did. That's what you and I will do. That's why we stand firm and say, Darwinism has not an ounce of say in my home. We are not going there. If our children get educated, My friend, you better make sure you put them somewhere to school or homeschool them so that that garbage is not being taught. I bet you 90% of the kids who right now are rioting have somewhere attended a university or college. Brainwashed. And you know what? Absolute stupidity. We paid for it. Why? Because we did not know. We did not know what's going on. When you don't know, and if you're not informed, you are going to do, make decisions which we never do or never would do if we would know the whole truth. That's why this is so important. History is important. Follow wherever it leads. Take it apart and go, oh Lord, please forgive me that I participate in that stuff. Oh, he's ready to forgive you just like this. And then say, I want to live a life where I can be an image bearer to the whole world wherever you send me. Without fear. Worship team, would you come up?